Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from our risen and living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The word of God that we learn from this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and we have caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. So far our text. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Did you notice how Luke skips right over the teaching? Jesus sat down in the boat to teach, and then when he was finished teaching. Maybe I should skip over the sermon this morning. Unfortunately, I don't have a miracle prepared for you, so we're going to have to focus on learning the Word of God, which is a good thing. Luke, of course, does it because he wants us to focus not on what Jesus is teaching. He does that elsewhere, but on the miracle that happens, and more importantly, how Jesus uses that miracle to call these first of his disciples. He wants us to learn and understand what kind of people it is that Jesus calls into his service, how he calls them into his service, and what he expects of them when he calls them into his service. So what type of men is it that Jesus here calls into his service? Poor, uneducated fishermen, right? I'm sure you've heard that about the apostles many times before. It's a favorite theme of this section, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's true to some extent, and there's an important lesson there to be learned, that as the apostles go out and spread the word, as the church is built, and the world is changed, it's not being done by the cunning craftiness of the wise people of the world, but no, it's being done by the power of God working through these poor fishermen. It's very true, very important. However, the term poor and uneducated, both of those phrases are relative, aren't they? If you compare them to Bill Gates, of course they're poor. But neither are they beggars on the street. These are men who have their own business. Did you notice that in Matthew, in the text, it says, "And all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish." All who were with Peter. Who else was with him? It's not talking about James and John, because it talks about them in the next verse. So it must be talking about men with Peter in Peter's boat. Maybe Andrew, maybe Peter's father. But undoubtedly, there were some hired men there. In fact, Mark, if you go and read this account in Mark, he tells us that, yes, both Peter and Andrew and also James and John had hired men that worked for them. So these were small business owners, a lot like many of you. They didn't own Walmart, right? But they did own their own business. They did have enough money to hire people to help them out. And as far as uneducated goes, these were Jewish men. They would have been raised in the synagogue. They undoubtedly would have been taught to read and write. That was very important to the Jews because they were supposed to be reading and learning God's word. They didn't have a master's degree, but they undoubtedly would have had something equivalent to what we would consider a high school diploma. So again, relative. Uneducated by the standards of Harvard, yes, but not completely illiterate. The fact that Jesus uses these men, is an important lesson, as we said, to remind us that the power and the glory belong to Jesus. But it's not the full story either. Or as Paul Harvey would say, right, and now for the rest of the story. I never heard him, but I heard that's his catchphrase. The important thing, the reason that Jesus calls them into his service, is not because they are educated or uneducated. It's not because they are poor or rich. But rather, it's because they have hearts of repentance, humble hearts that acknowledge their sin and look to Jesus as their Savior. Did you notice how the reaction of Peter and Isaiah is exactly the same? The power and the glory of the Lord that confronts Peter is only a tiny fraction of the power and the glory that confront Isaiah, and yet that tiny fraction is enough for Peter to fall on his knees in fear. Because Peter knows that the same power which called the fish forth from the sea could and should destroy him where he stands. And therefore, with a humble heart, truly humble heart, not the fake posturing that shows off for other people, but a heart of true humility that looks and knows, I am a sinner. Peter falls before the Lord and pleads, depart from me, for I am a sinner. And now we have what comes next. We have the true miracle of this story. Not the catch of fish, but the fact that Jesus does not depart from Peter. Despite Peter's sin, he does not depart from him. Despite Isaiah's sinfulness, he does not depart from him, but instead, in his grace and mercy, gives them this gift that his presence will remain with them and that they will be honored to serve him in the ministry of his word. And he goes with both of them throughout their whole life. Yes, they were, to some extent, poor, uneducated fishermen. But this has nothing to do with why Jesus calls them into the ministry. He calls Peter and James and John, but he also calls Matthew, a tax collector, a fairly well-educated and a fairly wealthy man. And he calls Paul, who was one of the top graduates of one of the top universities of his day. Paul uses all kinds of men, Isaiah and Jeremiah, because it doesn't matter to him the earthly education or the earthly wealth. What matters is that they have hearts of repentance, of recognition of their sin and trust in their Savior. Know thyself. That was the great Greek maxim written above the temple at the Oracle of Delphi. And one of Socrates' favorite sayings. Socrates preached about it often. And yet Socrates himself never knew himself, did he? Because neither Socrates nor any other man can know himself without the power of God's word. Knowing your own heart begins with this acknowledgement, chief of sinners though I am. And it's that which Christ sought as he wandered Galilee looking for those through whom he would establish his church and through whom he would bring the word of salvation to all men. And it's that which Christ seeks among you as well as he calls you into his service. Many of you have been directly called into his service by the congregation to serve on Board of Education, Board of Elders, Church Council, and the Board of Education. The new Board of Education met for the first time last week and talked a lot about what can we do to grow the school, which is good, which is great. Nothing wrong with what they did. But as we seek to serve, as the Board of Education seeks to serve the Lord in growing the school, and the Board of Council seeks to serve the Lord in the church starting this coming Tuesday, we must begin with these humble hearts that come to the Lord in confession of our sin, acknowledging that we are nothing before Him, and clinging to His glory. When we fall on our knees before the Lord, as Peter and Isaiah did, then the Lord will not depart from us. Isaiah prophesied, "A broken and a contrite heart, O God, these you will not despise." Service to the Lord begins with a broken and a contrite heart. And such people the Lord will prepare for His work. We have an unfortunate tendency to view these accounts, these stories about what the Lord did, in isolated increments. You might refer to this as the Sunday school effect, right? Because we grow up hearing these stories, one Sunday and one the next Sunday, and we often don't really put them together and consider the context and consider what's happened before and what's happened after. And for that reason, it's very easy to come to this account and to view it as though Christ is just walking around, and here he has these four strangers he's never met before, and he just plucks them out and chooses them and brings them into his service, seemingly just kind of on his whim. That's not really what happened. We know from the gospel accounts that Peter, Andrew, James, and John have already met the Savior. They were there way back when John was baptizing, and John proclaimed, "Behold the Lamb of God." And they went and they followed him at that point, and they learned and heard from him at that point. And they had been following and hearing the word of God, and they have seen his miracles. They already know him as the Messiah. They have already grown in his word. They have already been prepared for this calling before the Lord calls them. Just last week, this account is here. We have Luke 5, the beginning of Luke 5. And at the end of Luke chapter 4, we heard how after teaching in the synagogue, where did Jesus go? He went to the house of Simon. He went to Simon's house. These were men who were well acquainted with him, had already known him as the Messiah, been brought up into his word. They had been prepared by Christ for this work to which he now calls them. And Jesus continued to prepare them, didn't he? Whatever level of education they may or may not have had before they met Jesus, nevertheless, by the time that Jesus ascends into heaven, by the time he sends them out on their own, they've had 3 years of the best seminary the world has ever seen. By the time Jesus sends them out on their own, they have a master's degree in evangelism and in theology. Jesus prepares them for the service to which he has called them. We sometimes get the impression when we overemphasize the uneducated and poor nature of the apostles, that sometimes leaves people with this impression that it doesn't really matter. Preparation doesn't really matter. You know, going to school doesn't really matter. The Lord is going to just pick you up and call you and just send you out just willy-nilly, and you don't really need to do anything. We don't need to prepare our pastors. We don't need to prepare for evangelism. The Spirit will just kind of to move us. But that's really a very skewed version of what's going on here. Christ, by his power, breaks open their hearts to give them that humility to recognize their sin. And Christ, by his power, through his word, prepares them for the service that he has called them for. We see that again and again. Even the Apostle Paul, there was a long period of time there between the time when Paul was called on the road to Damascus and he saw the Lord and heard his voice. There was a long period of time between that and his first missionary journey. And during that time, he was in church learning the Word of God. And in fact, he, for a while, went away into the desert to study the Word of God for 3 years. Just as the apostles were taught by the Lord for 3 years, so Paul was taught by the Lord for 3 years. Prepared for the service that the Lord had called him to. And so also we, as we consider the calling and the service that the Lord has called each of us to, it's a gift of God to be called into his service, something we should rejoice in, that we may serve him, but something we should recognize needs to be prepared for. Those of you who have been called as councilmen and elders and board of ed, and those of you who have been called to serve the Lord in other ways, as most of you have, you don't want to just sit around twiddling your thumbs thinking, well, when the opportunity comes, I'm sure the Lord will work through me. Service to the Lord begins with that humble heart and continues with preparation in the word of the Lord. Coming to church, coming to Bible class, studying the Word of God at home. So that when the opportunity arises, the Lord, you are ready and willing and available for the Lord to use you for his work. You have as your examples the seven. You know who I mean by the seven? It's a title used throughout the book of Acts for the first deacons in the church of Jerusalem, who served very much like our councilmen. The first seven councilmen. And what an example they are for you. They were called, very much like many of you, they were called to look after the church property, to watch, you know, the church's finances, and to give bread to the widows, make sure the people in the church were getting what they needed. Very similar to our councilmen and our elders. But they didn't think to themselves like, well, you know, my job is accounting, so, you know, that's all I have to worry about is numbers. Instead, these were men who delved deeply into the word of the Lord, who were filled with the Spirit and with the knowledge of the Lord, and showed that knowledge. Stephen, the first martyr, prepared himself for service through the word of the Lord so that he went out, and the Bible tells us, by many convincing proofs, showed to many people that Jesus was the Christ, and the church grew. Because this man whom the Lord called was prepared in the word of the Lord and able and ready and willing to do that work of evangelism. So much so that he became the first martyr stoned to death for his proclamation. Or Philip. Now there's Philip the apostle, but there's also Philip the deacon. Two separate men. And Philip the deacon also delighted in the word of the Lord and studied the word of the Lord and prepared himself and grew in that word of the Lord so that the Lord grabbed him by the Spirit. And he said, Philip, you're the one that I need. And he brought him down to the south where he preached to the Ethiopian eunuch and baptized him. That was Philip the deacon, not Philip the apostle. Notice what the Lord did. He needed someone to teach the Ethiopian eunuch about his word, and he chose Philip because here was a man who had dedicated himself to the service of the Lord and was ready through study to serve the Lord in that capacity. These are some of the examples that Luke, the same one who wrote our text this morning, gives to you as examples of men who served the church, even though they were not called into the public ministry. They weren't pastors or missionaries. Because they were prepared and ready, through them, the word of the Lord grew. And by the way, I'm not, you know, saying that any of you aren't doing this. I'm not preaching this because I'm disappointed in your service. I have no complaints about the Board of Ed meeting last week, but just showing you what our text is trying to teach to us. Despite our sin, the Lord in His grace and power comes to us and through His word breaks open those prideful illusions which we like to think of ourselves, to create in us the humble hearts that He needs to serve Him. And then, day by day, in church, in Bible class, in our daily studies, He teaches us and prepares us through His Word to grow in that Word so that we might be willing and quick and able to serve Him. Remember what Paul says? Study, prepare, so that you might be able to give an answer to those who ask for the faith that is within you, being prepared always for the work of the Lord. This is His doing. It's His power. It's His mercy and grace. But it's something that in His grace and mercy, He does through us, even though we are chief of sinners. Amen.